A man leaves Christianity, embraces traditional Judaism, but still wants to have Jesus as Messiah. What do we say to him?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I have found, as I have done meet and greet meetings in different parts of America and talk with the folks that come, and I'll ask them about different days of the week and, okay, what's our theme for this day, for that day? The one that folks remember the most, well, there are two. First, Thursday, thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Then on Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. But when it comes to something that is alliteration, like Monday musing, Tuesday teaching, Wednesday world, Thursday, thoroughly Jewish Thursday, most everybody remembers Thursday. So, yes, that is the time of the week, Michael Brown. Thanks for joining us today on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday here on the Line of Fire. I want to go through a real serious issue, an email that I received, and we notified the gentleman who wrote to us that we'll be tackling it on the broadcast today. And if he's able to call or wants to call, wonderful, but I want to address these things as honestly as I can. But as always, on Thursdays, I want to open up the phone lines and take your calls. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Okay, a question I want to throw out to you, and you'll see the relevance as I begin to read this email. Do you believe that Christianity, as we know it today, let's talk about in born-again gospel circles, Christianity, as we know it today, is thoroughly paganized. That most of the main things we do, when we worship, how church is structured, how leadership is structured, that most of it is thoroughly paganized? Or do you feel it's, in many cases, very, very biblical? Or do you feel that it's biblical with some traditional elements, but there was always going to be tradition? When you look at the church today, I'm talking about born-again believers. We're not talking about different parts of the body that don't even believe the authority of Scripture anymore and have displaced foundational doctrines with their own traditions. We're talking about those that hold to fundamentals of Scripture that at least we would hold to as fundamentals, saving fundamentals, and those who follow Jesus are committed followers of Jesus. In those church circles, maybe your own church circles, do you feel that the church has been so paganized, it's this Constantinian church, it's this Babylon, it's so paganized, you feel, no, we're biblical, and yeah, there's going to be some traditions over the ages, but, or no, we've got to be out of the churches and Messianic congregations, though, that's just other traditions. Just curious to get your perspective. Has the church become thoroughly paganized? 866-34-TRUTH. This email comes from a man who identifies as torn. Yes, torn as in conflicted. I don't take it that this is his name, just like a Dear Abby letter, you know, from conflicted, from struggling. This is from Torn. And as you're listening, be praying for Torn. This is a very poignant email and a very important one. Dear Dr. Brown, I am a former Christian minister who happens to be of Jewish patrilineal descent. In other words, on his father's side, he's Jewish. Now, in traditional Judaism, you're not Jewish unless your mother is Jewish or you convert to Judaism. So, according to traditional Judaism, he would not be recognized as a Jew unless he converted to Judaism because his mother's not Jewish. Others would say if your father's Jewish, you're Jewish. But this is just his history. I'm a former Christian minister who happens to be of Jewish patrilineal descent. After becoming more educated in Christian history and realizing how utterly paganized the entire system is, I resigned as pastor and began a long and arduous journey seeking the truth, eventually turning to Judaism after visiting several Messianic groups and finding them not to be what I initially had hoped they would be. Now, he now finds himself practicing traditional Judaism, but still not wanting to let go of Jesus. What do we say to this man? I'll finish the email and interact when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Do you think the church today is totally, thoroughly paganized? Or as this gentleman writing to us says, utterly paganized? Or do you feel there may be some pagan elements, traditional elements, worldly elements that may have crept in, but for the most part, gospel preaching churches are biblically based, or more traditional churches, the traditions that they have are fine and in harmony with Scripture? Or do you think that the church is really seriously paganized to the point that you cannot legitimately follow the God of Scripture and the Jesus of Scripture in the church world today, or perhaps only in a Messianic congregation you can? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. So to finish this email, I'm a former Christian minister who happens to be of Jewish patrilineal descent, so Jewish on his father's side. After becoming more educated in Christian history and realizing how utterly paganized the entire system is, I resigned as pastor and began a long and arduous journey seeking the truth, eventually turning to Judaism after visiting several Messianic groups and finding them not to be what I initially had hoped they would be. The problem I now find myself facing is, although I accept in toto the theology of mainstream Judaism, traditional, I still regard Yeshua as the promised Messiah, although albeit not in most of the ways that Christians and Messianics do, but much as the early Ebionites are said to have done. Nevertheless, I still feel torn, incomplete, and alone. Returning to Christianity is completely out of the question. Messianic Judaism falls short by the same standard for me. In mainstream Judaism, I feel as if I'm living in denial. What am I to do? Again, can I ask you to be praying for Torn? And Torn, again, as you're identifying yourself, I'll just say, sir, I appreciate you entrusting me with a question like this. So before I solicit some opinions from listeners in terms of their view of the church, I want to say that although I differ with your conclusions, and I cannot affirm where you are in your journey right now saying I agree with you, I want to say that I appreciate the difficulty of the journey that you've been on. And having asked myself many soul-wrenching questions over the years, and having had to make changes in certain things I held to over the years, or having to stand for what I felt was right even when it cost me everything, the fact of the matter is, I understand the difficulty of this journey. And as much as I cannot affirm some of the decisions you have made or your complete affirmation of the theology of traditional Judaism, I must say that I commend you in searching for truth at any cost. And resigning as pastor, that must have turned your whole world upside down. What about your family? Beginning a long and arduous journey seeking the truth, I don't question it's been long, and I don't question it's been arduous. The fact that through all of this, you still cannot completely deny Yeshua, that you cannot completely relegate him to a place of unimportance, that you cannot completely deny him as Messiah, that is your lifeline, sir. That is your ultimate way back. That is the key for you if you want to find peace with God. Everything ultimately is going to revolve around who Jesus Yeshua is. And without question, sir, to the extent that he is in your life in a real, living way, and beyond what the Ebionites held, as they denied virgin birth, as they denied his deity, as they denied other aspects of who he is, to the extent he is in your life in a living way and is the one spoken of in the New Testament, that is the key to your well-being, to your wholeness, to your salvation. The fact that you feel like you're living in denial is understandable because the system you're in, if you fully embrace the theology of mainstream Judaism, then you cannot embrace Jesus as the Messiah. You cannot do both at the same time because the theology of mainstream Judaism puts you under the authority of the rabbis. And under the authority of the rabbis means under the authority of traditional rabbis. If you embrace in toto the theology of mainstream traditional Judaism, as you describe it, then that means that you are under the authority of the rabbis and under the authority of the oral law. And ultimately, the rabbinic community has rejected Jesus as Messiah. The other reason that you'd be living in conflict, living in denial, and as you say, still feel torn, incomplete, and alone, is because you have severed important parts of your roots, regardless of how much compromise or junk has entered into, quote, Christianity as a whole. There were truths that you did have that are essential. And without those, the tearing is going to be even deeper. Now, I want to give you some practical counsel, sir. I want to be as forthright as possible, and I'm happy to open up further interaction to help you in your path to wholeness in God. I have prayed many times. I have rabbi friends that pray the same way. We've talked about it and agree to pray like this for ourselves and for each other, that God would give me the courage to follow him and his truth wherever it leads, regardless of cost or consequence, whether by life or by death. That's my heart. That's my commitment. I hope your commitment is that deep. I trust it is. And I hope that you're willing to see this through to the end of the journey. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I respond to this view that the church is utterly paganized, or the entire system, as you say, sir, is utterly paganized. Before I respond to that more fully, I want to take some calls, beginning with Marianne in Cortland Manor, New York. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello.
Yes, you're on the
air.
Yes, go ahead.
Yes, hi. Well, I wanted to say that it's very hard in a church. There, in the pews, there's mixed amongst the many people, believers, who are born again, and those who have just followed their church leaders aimlessly throughout their life. They have not taken it upon themselves to find out who Christ is. They haven't gone to the scriptures. They haven't sought him themselves. So basically, what this pastor has seen is maybe he is passionate for the Lord, but he sees some of the believers just acting outside of Christ because they don't know him. All they're doing in the church is following a man who's a leader, thinking that that's who's going to save them. They haven't come upon themselves to get into a relationship with Jesus Christ and know him. So this man
that's always a problem when people do that, and there can be a church system where people just look to a man or a woman, look to a leader instead of looking to the Lord, and don't have a living relationship. I know that happens all the time, and it's definitely a problem. I agree. My question for you, though, Marianne, is would you say that means that the whole system is utterly paganized, or would you say that just means that people need to get their eyes on the Lord and that pastors and leaders need to keep pointing people to get their eyes on the Lord?
Exactly. That's what they have to do, and they have to stop looking at each other, because what's happening is people are becoming Martha and not Mary. They're just not going back to the Lord. They're looking at everybody else, and their eyes aren't set above and beyond to him, and that's where their eyes should be.
Got it. All right. Thank you for weighing in. I appreciate it. You know, the one little thing I want to say before taking some more calls is that if you are swayed entirely by what's happening with people, you may be in a wonderful situation where everyone loves the Lord and loves you and loves each other, and then you go through some terrible traumatic split, and now your faith in God is rocked. It's good to be in a good environment and have healthy relationships and friends, but if your main trust is in what's around you as opposed to in relationship with the Lord, you're going to have more ups and downs than you need to have. And then you may end up switching denominations, other people in this group are not. Well, it's going to be a mixed bag. And if you backslide, go in the world or join some other religion, you're going to find even more of a mixed bag. Yes, God's people should be different, but the fact is everything has to flow from relationship with the Lord. Robert in Dumont, New Jersey, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Good to talk
Hello.
To you again. How are you?
Good, thank you.
This is Robert. Yeah, it was interesting because I was just watching your debate with, was it Rabbi Shmuley, I guess, on YouTube. And I believe that was his name. He's a well-known rabbi.
Yeah, and we've got Rabbi Shmuley and I have lots of debates online. Yeah.
Right. Awesome. So I thought you did a great job. And by the way, I trust the Lord as Savior, and I'm in line with most of the teaching that you have on the air. I, I appreciate your work. So just so you know where I'm coming from after I make the comment.
Yep.
So what I noticed, though, and what I've just read, I'm reading a book now that just, again, not that I'm holding to its doctrine or anything, I'm just learning about it. And its positioning sort of resolves some of these issues, again, shifting the purpose of the millennium, I guess, and who is resurrected and who is ruled and reigned over in that time, in unifying the purpose of where, you know, our Jewish friends, I guess, would be, you know, during the end times. In other words, instead of
tell you what, hang on. You finish the question on the other side of the break. Stay right here. We'll be back, and we'll continue to address our friend who is torn and wrote in for help. Let's be praying for him.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, taking your Jewish-related questions, getting your feedback on do you feel the church today has been utterly paganized, and in particular, interacting with an important email from a man who is in the midst of a spiritual journey and struggling in some ways. So back to you, Robert. You're saying that you're reading a book that basically trying to, what, reconcile Christian and Jewish views about the end times or give Jewish people...
This book tries to take the stance from the early Israelite Jewish perspective of eschatology, and then obviously that touches into almost all areas of Scripture, right? So a couple things that it seems to touch on, and in my own journey as well, there are questions that arise, right? The time of Acts is very different than the time today that we have in the church. Just the way it's conducted, the way people met together, the beginning of Acts is very different than the end of the book of Acts. And then topically, on the topic you were discussing just now, it caused me to give you a call, is that I couldn't do justice to the book itself. It's quite big.
What's the name of the book?
It's called New Wine for End Times by a gentleman named Philip Brown. It's pretty much a first work, mm-hmm. but I've read some of the great writers of our time, who the Stoic people or Christians that have written things that we all reference. And I think,
all right, so how would you bottom line this, though, just for time's sake? The question or the issue?
Okay, so, well, the issue is, obviously, I understand where this gentleman was coming from in that he's looking around and seeing, you know, what's happened in the fragmentation and in the, I guess, really the satanic attack on what truth is itself and the fragmentation of the different denominations.
Okay.
And what goes within the church. And, but, you know, to make a blanket statement that it's all pagan really misses the mark. The reality, I believe, is that Satan would be at his greatest effort to try and camouflage what is truth, you know. So you create all this dissension in the church and all this hypocrisy, in a sense, and it's all the outer periphery.
All right, so just to jump in then. So in short, you would see that there is confusion, or the enemy attacking, or things are not exactly the way they were at the beginning, and it's pristine the same way, and yet it's still God at work in the midst of it. And to throw out the whole system, and to say there's something wrong with the whole system, would be wrong or an overreaction. But anyway, thanks for calling. Let me run to some other callers here. 866-34-TRUTH. Marianne in Boston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. Listen, I've listened, sat here on the phone listening to you, and I believe that you spoke my sentiments. But there's one thing I am really glad about. I am glad this brother is torn, which means that somehow he's still struggling with what might be true.
Yes.
And that this is why your request for us to pray for him is crucial. Because anytime we've ever been taught the truth and we get exposed to a lie, then we're in a battle. If he was not in the battle, and if he was settled and not torn, then we have a whole nother perspective on what his whole thing was about. But the fact that he's been exposed to truth, and that the Holy Spirit is still at work in the land. I don't care what the devil's doing. He's doing what he's supposed to do. And no, I don't believe that the whole system is bad. Like I told you, the gentleman I spoke to, I think our Easter celebrations and our Christmas celebrations have gotten out of control. But mm-hmm. if we stick to the teaching of the Word and focus on our relationship with Jesus Christ and building that, all those things are just minor issues. They're not enough to break away from the body and then try to categorize us and throw us all into one bag. That was unfair of him. But I'm praying that God will keep him torn and that he'll keep struggling until he struggles back into what's true.
Yeah, amen. And thank you for the sensitivity and recognizing the spiritual struggle. And as difficult as it is to be torn, it's a good sign here. Thank you for the wise words, Marion. I appreciate it. But look, and I want to hear from you on this 866-34-TRUTH. I want to interact with you on this. But well, I just want to say this to torn. See, that's the only way you've given me to identify you. But I want to say this to you, sir. There is as much human tradition in Judaism, traditional Judaism, and even worldly influences and philosophies in traditional Judaism as there is in traditional Christianity. And as the historian James Parks once wrote, that Judaism is no more the religion of the Old Testament than Catholicism is the religion of the New Testament. Both Catholicism and Judaism would say, yes, that's because we have our authoritative traditions and we are an authoritative body given by God to interpret and so on. I understand that. I'm not saying either this statement is a slight or an attack on Judaism or Catholicism, but I am making this statement that if you say the whole church system is utterly paganized, then somehow you have bought into lies about church history and foundations. I have a friend of mine, a colleague whom I respect, who's written a lot of terrific books. We don't see eye to eye on everything, though. He's written about pagan Christianity and basically said that the church as we know it has no scriptural right to exist. So I take issue with that in a friendly way with my colleague. And there, every generation, every group is going to have certain traditions that develop. But the fundamental things that I hold to, that I'm willing to live for and die for, and that my friends that I work with in India, or my friends that I work with in Italy, or my friends that I work with in South Korea, or my friends that I work with in England, that these core things that we hold to, and all over America, the life and death issues of the faith, the fundamentals of the fundamentals, I am utterly convinced are based on Scripture. Who Yeshua is, the role of the Messiah, what God is calling us to do in this world, to be disciples and make disciples. And I have to say that either your exposure to Christianity was to a very, very flawed Christianity that had all kinds of worldly elements, or that you have bought into a reconstructionist view of things. And there are solid, solid scholars who can point definitively and strongly to the fundamentals of what we hold to today as is we declare the gospel and say these have their roots in the New Testament and are immediately manifest in the early decades after the New Testament was written. All right, we'll be back with your calls. We'll be back with much more as I continue to interact with Torn. Continue to pray that God would really bring him to a place of freedom and relief and absolute certainty. If you've not yet ordered the 12-hour teaching series on angels, demons, and deliverance on one CD to play on your computer or your MP3 player, eye-opening, life-changing teaching on the spiritual realm and what we need to know about it. We're practically giving these away, so take advantage of this offer. $10, postage paid, your additional gifts help us with this radio outreach to touch the world. But everyone, take advantage of this. $10, postage paid. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That number to call, 1-800-278-9978. Some of you that want to stand with us on a monthly basis, tell our team when you call, I want to be a torchbearer. I want to stand with you on a monthly basis. 1-800-278-9978. Friend, whatever journey you're on, whatever battle you're going through, determine to press in, take hold of God no matter what, and you will find the truth, and the truth will set you free.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire broadcast today. We are addressing a very poignant email from a man, former Christian minister, Jewish on his dad's side, became convinced by a study of Christian history that the whole system was, quote, utterly paganized, has now embraced traditional Judaism, says he embraces it in toto. The idea of return to Christianity is impossible for him, he says, or out of the question. Messianic Judaism, he says, is not what he was expecting it to be, but he still believes in Jesus on a certain level as the Messiah. But he says, I still feel torn, incomplete, and alone. I feel as if I'm living in denial. So let's be praying for Torn. But I want to say plainly, that I reject the idea that the church as we know it has become utterly paganized. The exaltation of Jesus as part of the Godhead is found thoroughly grounded in the New Testament, with foundations in the Old Testament, and with even Jewish concepts that existed in the first century that would help us understand how these Jewish followers of Jesus were able to embrace him in his exaltation. This is not some later pagan development. There may be pagan elements that creep in hundreds of years down the line. But no, it's not pagan to speak of the exalted Son of God who sits at the right hand of the Father until his enemies will be made a footstool for his feet. 866-348-7884 for your Jewish-related questions and your comments on what we're talking about here today. The fact that most Christians worship on Sunday, that's not utterly paganized. That goes back to fairly early in the church. Yeah, Saturday was still the Sabbath, and Jewish followers of Jesus, Yeshua, continue to keep the Sabbath. But they're all, and the Gentile world did not work a 6-day work week, so Saturday was not the Sabbath for them. But the fact is that we have evidence fairly early on of believers, early second century, some would say late first century, early Sunday morning or after working on Sunday in the day, would gather for worship or for prayer or for a communal meal in celebration of the resurrection. So the idea that Sunday replaced the Sabbath, well, that's a later thing. That's Nicaea, and that's fourth century, that Sunday now replaced Saturday Sabbath, that Sunday was the Sabbath, the church had authority to do that. No, that's a wrong later tradition. But gathering on a Sunday to worship, there's nothing wrong with that, nor did God ever command the Gentile world and say you cannot gather together on a Sunday to worship. Oh, there are certain things that have been paganized in terms of certain public celebrations and things. Yeah, but that's not the heart and soul of who we are and the quote system. So I believe at the root of this, there's been a lie that's gotten in there. And because of this lie, it's put you on a certain journey. And maybe the biggest issue was the lack of a deeper personal relationship with the Lord. I don't say that to judge. I say that to probe, to ask. Perhaps the greater issue was lack of a deep personal relationship with the Lord. And if that had been there in a deeper way, with a solid grounding in the Word, that these other things, you say, all right, there's some elements I don't agree with here, I don't agree with there. I see that as just human tradition, or that's borrowed from something. But even the idea that Christmas is just pagan, or that a lot of the things about the birth of Jesus and so on are borrowed from Mithraism, that's just nonsense. Put aside the Christmas issue for now. We're not going to get into Christmas debate today, especially in May. But the fact is, you go online, it's like, wow, Mithraism. It's like parallel after parallel. The Christians borrowed it. No, it's actually the reverse. Most of what we know about Mithraism today is after the birth of Christianity and after many of these things were established. In other words, that they copied the gospel in certain ways. That's where the counterfeit comes in. It's not that the gospel copied those things. And the fact that there are pagan parallels, they're pagan parallels to the birth of Moses and being supernaturally protected with Sargon, king of Akkad. They're pagan parallels to the creation accounts. They're pagan parallels to biblical miracles. It was the gods and the magicians who used spittle to heal. Well, Jesus used spittle to heal. Does that mean it was pagan? No, it means that's what he did.
Fire we want, for fire we please. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, AskDrBrown.org. We may have cut out right at the end of what I was saying, so I just want to repeat this, that there are all kinds of pagan parallels to many things within Scripture. Pagan parallels on some level to creation account, pagan parallels on some level to the flood account, pagan parallels to some of the miracles in the Bible, pagan parallels to some of the well-known stories in the Bible. It doesn't mean that the things didn't happen or that they're not true. It simply means they're pagan parallels. If you're going to say, well, they're pagan parallels to a dying and rising God, therefore I reject the gospel, well, then you have to reject lots of things in the Old Testament. You're also going to have to say there can be no such thing as a counterfeit. You're also going to have to say that there can be no such thing as the devil trying to bring confusion. You also have to say there can be no such thing as some type of common spiritual concept that the world got wrong, that the gospel brings correction to, or the revelation of God through Moses brings correction to. The fact there's a pagan parallel to something here and there, that's a fact. Get over it. You know what I'm saying? Don't be shocked by it. Get over it. There's counterfeit money. There are counterfeit miracles. There are false prophets. There are false teachers. All these things are part of what Scripture speaks about in terms of, there's going to be deception. But to say, well, if Christians do a certain thing and there's a pagan parallel, therefore the whole thing's paganized, no. Even to say, well, the leadership structure we have, it's paganized. No, it's not. Oh, there's some pagan elements in certain places. But when you have a structure of servant leaders filled with the Spirit, seeking to bring the flock into health and strength and seeking to fulfill the Great Commission, that's biblical. That's biblical. And the New Testament is decidedly ambiguous about certain aspects of leadership structure so that these structures can work in 100 different cultures. Because many different cultures do things many, many different ways. 866-34-TRUTH. Back to the phones. Reverend Bruce on Long Island, thanks for calling Line of Fire.
Hey, God bless you. I'm coming from the premise that we have a false Christianity and we have a true Christianity. If you look at in the scripture of Ephesians 4:14, it speaks of that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine mm-hmm. by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by whereby they lie in wait to deceive.
Mm-hmm.
And that is why it is important that we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He is a teacher, and he brings us into all truth. And yes, there is paganism, like you were saying, in Christianity, but that's deception. And it has nothing to do with the relationship with Yeshua HaMashiach. And we need to keep this brother in prayer. And that's all I'm going
to
say.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you. And to quote from Ephesians 4 is important because Paul's saying there is going to be deception. And there is going to be confusion. And there's going to be a lot of junk that tries to pull us away from devotion and connection to the head from whom all life flows. Absolutely. Thank you for reading the scripture and for those wise words as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Gail in Boston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I wanted to add to this poor soul that is torn because I think I can identify with him. My husband and I are Messianic believers, and we were forced out of a church because we discovered a year after we were out of the church that the pastor was an anti-Semite. And basically what he's doing now is excommunicating people that have been in the church 50 years and older because they've been with the church too long. And he wants to get young professionals in there so that they can donate more money.
Let me just ask you one quick question, Gail. I'm not doubting you, but when you say he's an anti-Semite, why do you say that?
Because he made the statement that he didn't want Jews in his church.
He actually made that statement. He didn't want Jews in his church.
I would never make up something.
No, I'm not doubting you, and of course we're not mentioning names. We're not going to do that on the program.
I know.
But What about Jews like Paul and Peter and Jesus? How does he feel about them?
You know, he preaches, he talks a good talk, but his real heart is with money.
Okay, so what's happened? All right, back to you then. So you were in a church, you basically put out, as you were describing it.
We were forced out of the church.
Yes. Right, so, yeah, and that's very traumatic. It's very, very traumatic when those things happen.
And
because these are lifelong relationships sometimes. You feel a calling to be part of it. So where do you find yourselves now, you and your husband?
Well, my husband and I listen to Christian radio every day.
Got it.
And we, that's the only way we can get that. We're on a fixed income,
mm-hmm.
and we don't have much money. So, I mean, we're trying to find a Messianic congregation that is Jewish believers but teaches the old and sticks with the word, basically.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that I found out early on when we had attended that other church, that this particular pastor was asking me about if I had any stocks and bonds and if I had pension funds and that sort of thing. And that was kind of sent up a red flag.
Yeah, that's a good red flag to get sent up. Well, Gail, the key thing is, though, that you and your husband realize mm-hmm. that even though you've been hurt by a church, that God is faithful and that Yeshua remains Lord, and that's your foundation. That's what you can't move away from.
We don't. My husband and I, we actually have Bible studies with the two of us every day. You know, on a daily basis, we discuss Jesus and what he's doing and, you know, the signs that, like what you see on the news and you say, boy, God's pretty angry with this particular group of people, you know, by seeing what's happening, what's going on worldwide.
Yeah. Well,
and
you know,
the other thing,
Gail, is that you can be part of a house fellowship as well with other believers. The key thing is that there's someone in the group that's really called to be a shepherd and help lead and nurture. And that it's not just, you know, a total free-for-all, as you understand. And then may the Lord plant you and your husband in a congregation where you can be healthy and bear much fruit. And wherever this man is doing what you say he does, pray that the Lord will have mercy on him and bring him to repentance. Thanks for calling. Hey, listen, I was talking years ago to Pastor David Wilkerson, who's with the Lord now about a year, God's presence, heavenly presence. When I used to preach regularly at Times Square Church in New York City, had the joy and privilege of doing that from 1991 to 1995. And there was a pastor I knew who had been exposed in adultery, and it was so shocking and painful to hear. And I was talking to Pastor David Wilkerson about this, and he made a comment to me. It's a very simple comment. You know, he said, for everyone who fell, there are three or four who didn't. Well, you know, I'd like to hear there are 3,000 or 4,000 who didn't. And I'm sure in his wisdom, he was understating things. But his point was, we can look at the failure and look at that as if that's the norm when it's not the norm. We can look at the scandal. We can look at the problem as if that's the norm, and it's not the norm. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go back to the phones, just a couple more comments torn for you. There is much beauty in Judaism. There is much beauty in Jewish tradition. There is much wisdom in the teachings of the rabbis. In many ways, Judaism has a holistic approach to life that is very healthy and very wonderful. At the same time, at the core of it is the absence of Yeshua the Messiah. Read the prayer book. Read the Siddur, sir. And as you do, it's crying out for redemption to come, not just for the entire world, but for the forgiveness of sins for Israel. In other words, it's looking for something still to come. Whereas we would say Messiah has come and done what he had to do in the first stage of his mission. And he has died for our sins, and he has brought redemption, and he has brought forgiveness, and he has brought atonement, and he has brought us from darkness to light, from separation from God to intimacy with God, to a place in the inner chambers, to a place in the Holy of Holies, the holiest place of all, where we have access to God that the most wonderful traditional Jew in the world cannot have. Oh, they may feel hurt by that statement, but they would certainly tell me that they would have a relationship with God through Torah and through tradition and keeping the commandments that would be different than I would have by following Jesus. I'm sure they would make some kind of distinction. So it doesn't offend me you say that. Don't be offended that I say this. Read the Siddur and you'll see it's longing for something to happen that has already happened in its most important form, that forgiveness already has been purchased. And sir, you're living a certain way as if the forgiveness is still to come, or you are in two worlds because you're trying to fully affirm Judaism and have Jesus Yeshua in some way. Here's where you start. Fully embrace Jesus Yeshua for who he is in all his glory, power, majesty as God coming among us. Start there. It's your path to life. It's your path back. I'm telling you, it's your path back. Start there.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, as we are seeking to minister grace and wisdom to a man who used to be a Christian, minister Jewish on his father's side, now has completely left Christianity, found Messianic Judaism unacceptable, embraces thoroughly traditional Judaism, but still holds in some way to faith in Yeshua. But he says, I still feel torn, incomplete, and alone, feels like he's living in denial and torn. I want to emphasize this again, the key thing. Embrace Jesus Yeshua for who he is, in all his glory, power, majesty, as the fullness of God in our midst. Nothing idolatrous about it. It's thoroughly scriptural, sir. Start there. Start with embracing him in worship and adoration. As you do that, you are glorifying God the Father. That's your path back. The other things are secondary and will fall into place. Please, dear friend, communicate with me and let me know what is happening in your life. Back to the phones. Greg in Queens, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how are you doing?
I'm very well, doing very well. Blessed, thank you.
Yeah, there's some really good suggestion, and I pray and hope that as he's listening, if he's a he, that he would take these in consideration. I must say I'm also encouraging myself right now because the sentiments that is came through that email, that's the same sentiments I'm feeling. And I think one of the results of really studying and seeking after God is a result of that, because once I find out that I start studying and seeking after God, certain things that I see and hear, it really bothers me, and up to the point that I would, you know, decide that I'm going to leave my church. But one thing I realize though is this: when you really start seeking God and knowing God's will for your life and what to do, it's almost as in that state of Elijah, when Elijah was on Mount Carmel, and as he was doing all these great works, and the Jezebel wanted to kill him, he started to say he's the only prophet, when God had to just remind him that there was 7,000 that, you know, hasn't bowed to Baal. And that was incredible for me, because I'm saying, even Elijah didn't know that there were 7,000 that didn't bow to Baal. So in every age, God has his people. No matter what we think or see and what is happening, God always has his people in the court, just waiting and just giving him praise. So
Those are words of real wisdom, Greg. And yes. Any of us that get that I'm the only one complex, or this discouraging things around us tear us away, it's ultimately the enemy wanted to destroy. Thank you for wise words. And to the extent you're speaking to yourself, Greg, take hold of it and be encouraged in the Lord. He is with you. 866-34-TRUTH. Ann in Manhattan. Thanks. All right. We lost Ann there. Let's go to Pastor Page in Miami. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How are you, sir? Blessing upon you. Where I was speaking encouragement, and I think one of the problems that we have is that and feeling that we're the only one, is that we've been caught up on tradition so much that when we hear the truth, it challenges us. Point in case, we've just come out of celebrating what the Christian would, you know, call Easter. And we're dead set on the fact that Friday is Good Friday because it's the day that he went to the cross, and that's not scriptural. And so what the Lord has done is allowed us to break away from that, and we started a ministry, Beth Yeshua Christian Ministry, in which it allowed us, through my experience with the Messianic congregation, to not only bring out the truth, but to be a bridge the gap. One of the problems that there is a challenge, you know, I hear the Jewish community saying, Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord our God is one. And if we're presenting, I say to my Christian brothers and sisters, we present this Jesus as a separate God, and yet we read John chapter 1, verse 1, and we tend to forget or have not been conscious that the same God of the New Testament is the same God of the Old Testament, the one that said in the beginning.
Yeah, it's an intentional in the beginning, John 1:1, to join us with Genesis 1:1, and the continuity is essential. Even John 1:17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. It doesn't say but. There's more of a continuity. There's a contrast, but there is continuity. And whether there's difference on days of crucifixion, things like that, those are not issues we're focused on right now. But the fact is, we need to be as biblical as we can, and if it means separating from certain church traditions here and there, that's fine, as long as we are focusing on Scripture. Eileen and Coram, Long Island, we're a little short on time, but please join right in.
Hi, I'm Eileen. I just wanted to say that, you know, the most important aspect of your relationship with Christ is the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit dwells in you, it's telling you that's not true. Don't listen to that. You know, when we read all these educational materials, they're to just aid us. They're not to usurp the Bible. The Scripture is there for us to lead us and guide us. And when people have doubts or they hesitate, they need to get into the Spirit. And before they open that Word up, they need to ask the Lord to open their eyes and for the Spirit to come dwell in them while they're reading so that it is written for them.
Yeah, and Eileen, so, just jump in because I'm short on time. By the way, are you listening on WLIX? Or?
Yes, I am.
Great. Well, welcome. I saw where you were in Long Island, and I knew WMCA didn't get that far out, and WLIX enables us to cover all of Long Island. So spread the word to your friends that we're on every day, 2 to 3. But I wish I had more time to talk. I've got the end of this hour coming up, but I just want to say this quickly. Yes, we use our minds. Yes, we study, but how important it is to do everything and say, God, open my heart, my mind. Because sometimes we go on these intellectual journeys and we actually miss what the Spirit is saying. So we study the Word day and night, let it be. But God, open my heart, open my mind, speak to me through your Word. And I'm not saying that our friend Torin didn't do that, but I am saying that I know there were times in my life where I was so heady and intellectual in my approach that I missed what the Holy Spirit wanted to say to me as I humbled myself before God. Friends, can I thank you for teamwork today? Can I thank you for wise calls, those that are praying for this gentleman now, and the extent that when we put out something like this, so many of you want to reach out. It means a lot to me because this is teamwork, and that's why we're on the radio with live talk radio so we can do this together. Be praying for us. We have some pressing financial needs as we continue to do what God's called us to do on radio. I know he'll come through. I know he'll stand with us and help. All of you that can stand with us and help and sow into the ministry, that's wonderful. We are frugal. We are careful. We pour funds constantly into ministry around the world. Just our grads, our missionaries working around the world, we pour funds into them. And monies that come in, excuse me, get turned around immediately and go right back into this radio outreach and helping us reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel and bring revival and revolution in America. So thank you for being part of this team, for spreading the word about the broadcast, for praying for us. And all of you that can stand with us financially, a one-time donation, become a monthly torchbearer. The number to call, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, Jesus is our source of life. Through Jesus, God is revealed to us. As we remain united with the vine, we'll find life, we'll find truth, and we will bear much fruit. Are we really sure that Israel today is the fulfillment of prophecy? Hey! We'll answer that question and your other Jewish questions right here today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, what a joy. Here we are again. Thursday, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, coming away live from right outside of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Thanks for joining me on the broadcast. I'm going to cover some topics, and I've got a couple of e-questions I want to address that are Jewish-related. But the phones are open, or the phone line. The phones are open, but the phone lines are open for your calls on any Jewish-related question you have. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you're a Jewish person listening, you don't believe in Jesus and want to probe that with me, if you've been struck with questions having to do with messianic prophecy, we've got issues about modern Israel or justice for the Palestinians, if you want to know about Jewish background to the New Testament or languages like that, Jewish tradition, we are wide open to Jewish-related questions on Thursdays here on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. Okay, now, I just want to throw out a little thought about Israel today as a fulfillment of prophecy, all right? When I got saved, the church in which I was saved kind of took it for granted that modern Israel was a fulfillment of prophecy, that God had regathered the Jewish people to the land, and the folks in the church, I got saved 71. Some of the people that I got to know were in their 60s. Many others were in their 40s or 50s. But they're old enough then to have watched modern Israel rebirthed. They're old enough to have lived all my life, been born in 55. The state of Israel has existed as a modern state in geographical boundaries. But most of the people in this church were older, and they had seen the regathering, they had seen the establishment of the modern state of Israel, and to them, they took it for granted it was scripture. They had believed it was going to happen before it happened. The church that I was part of held to dispensational theology, which I don't hold to today. I hold certain things in common with dispensationalists, but I don't hold to the same end-time structure as some of the theological demarcations. But they were on record in books from the late 1800s that there was going to be a regathering of the Jewish people back to the land of Israel. Some even pointed to Russia becoming a dangerous nation. I remember reading a book from the late 1800s, and they said, why pick on poor Russia? I mean, they were nothing then. There was no Soviet Union or anything compared to what they are today. And anyway, there are people praying for the restoration of the Jewish people to the land, believing for it. So when it happened, hey, this is the Lord, and I got saved in an environment where we just took it for granted. And then over a period of years, I began to question it. Well, isn't that a hyper-literal interpretation? And if these old promises to Israel and the Jews still apply in a physical way, well, then what about the promises of the destruction, say, the Ammonites or the Moabites or this group or that group? Who are they today? Where are they? So I questioned it for some years and then became convinced again, based on study of Scripture, that no, the regathering of the Jewish people back to the land was truly fulfillment of biblical prophecy, that we are watching prophecy continuing to unfold, and before Jesus returns, there will be a turning of the hearts of the Jewish people on a national level like we've never seen to recognize, embrace Jesus Yeshua. Do I expect hard times for the world before that time? Yes. Do I expect hard times for the Jewish people before that time? Yes. Do I think that this end time promise influences the salvation of any Jewish person today? No. Yet I believe that these things will unfold in accordance with Scripture. I just want to throw out a little question for you. For those of you who do not believe or who are not convinced or are not sure that Israel today, modern Israel, is a fulfillment of prophecy, you may even believe that there are spiritual promises still, but you have a problem with this. I want to just throw out a little thing for you to think about, a little scripture when we come back, 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire for discussion on today's show or to listen to past broadcasts. Before I get to your Jewish-related questions, and the phone lines are open for any Jewish-related question you might have, I just want to throw out something for you to think about, all right? For those who say, I don't believe modern Israel today is fulfillment of prophecy, for those who say, well, you can't say that the Jewish people have a right to be in the land and it's just an evil occupation and whatever. Or you might say, I don't have a problem with what's happening in Israel. I just don't think it's got anything to do with prophecy. All right? Can I just throw out something for you to think about? It's really simple. It's really simple. And in fact, the question didn't dawn on me to ask like in this way until recent months. But first, let me paint a picture for you. I was watching Wild World of Sports as a kid. And there was a competition between gymnasts and just a friendly, fun thing. It was not an official game or prize event. It was just a friendly competition, as I remember it. And there were two guys, or three guys, on a trampoline. And one would get up and perform a trick. So he'd bounce, get some real good height, and he'd do some kind of triple flip and spin like this. And now the next guy would have to get up and do it. And they would keep competing until somebody won by knocking out the others. And one guy got up and did something really simple, but he had been practicing it for a while. But it was really simple. And it was basically, I forget which order, it was a forward flip, land, and a backward flip. Or a backward flip, land, and a forward flip. And the other guys tried to do it. It was the most simple thing. It looked like anybody could have done it, and the other guys couldn't do it. There was the momentum went one was, and it was so simple. If they practiced it a little, they would have been able to do it, but without practice, they couldn't do it. And it was so simple. Well, what I'm about to say is really, really simple. But I want to put this question forth. Let me give further background. When God cursed Israel because of disobedience, he said, for example, in Deuteronomy 28, that there would be diseases that he put on his disobedient people that could not be cured. They could not be healed. So they were rejecting God, the great Rophe, the great physician, the great healer and restorer. And if they rejected him, they could try anything they wanted to try, but they weren't going to be healed until they repented and looked to him, right? If he says diseases that cannot be cured, then they cannot be cured. Think of King Asa in 2 Chronicles, the 16th chapter. He was a godly king seeking the Lord, going after the Lord, calling the people to seek the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 14 and 15, then he starts to lean on the arm of flesh. And then the 16th chapter, he's confronted by a prophet. And rather than humbling himself and turning to the Lord, he then jails the prophet, persecutes the prophet. And then it says he gets a severe foot disease. And even in his affliction, he didn't seek the Lord, but rather the physicians, which really should best be indicating that he sought out pagan physicians would be the best understanding of what happened there. He went completely the arm of the flesh. Not that it was a sin to go to doctors. But the point is, because he didn't go to the Lord and humble himself, he couldn't get cured. He couldn't get healed. Now, God said of his Jewish people that if they disobeyed my people, if we disobeyed, we would be scattered around the world. Did he not say that? He said it plainly. That was one of the curses for disobedience. Exile, national exile, was considered a curse. Now, there are Christians who say that the Jewish people sinned one too many times when they rejected the Messiah. They rejected Moses many times. They rejected the prophets. Now they rejected the Messiah. And the Messiah says, bear no fruit forever. You're like this fig tree that I cursed. Bear no fruit forever. It's over for you. And you're now being replaced or displaced. There are Christians who believe that and hold to that. They'd point to the end of Matthew, the 21st chapter, and say that this points to that, that the kingdom's taken from you and given to a people who bear its fruit. I have a very different interpretation of that based on the immediate verses that follow, where it was the religious leaders who realized this parable was being spoken against them. So it was a change in the leadership, not a displacing of the people themselves. But be that as it may, there are those who say that Israel permanently broke its covenantal relationship with God by rejecting the Messiah and was then cursed with exile and destruction of the temple. So the Jewish people then would be scattered in disobedience. Then they can't be regathered. If God scatters the people in judgment, then they can't be regathered unless he regathers them. If they are being regathered in a way that is astounding, so that you now have more Jews living in the land of Israel than outside of the land of Israel, and you have Jews from just about every nation under heaven living there in Israel, the only way that could happen is if God regathered them. Because if he scatters them in judgment, they don't have the ability to gather themselves back. It's very simple, but it's quite clear to me. It's quite clear to me that when God says in Jeremiah that he who scattered Israel will regather them, that that's what's happened. That when he says, I'll regather you from many nations, not just coming out of Egypt or coming out of Babylon, but from many nations where I've scattered you, and that's what's happening. It could only happen. It could only happen if God was doing it. Give me a better explanation. You tell me how the people of Israel, the Jewish people, could regather themselves if God cursed them with scattering. With the restoration of their land and the restoration of statehood and the restoration of national peoplehood, if God cursed them and scattered them outside of the land and scattered them in judgment, how could they be brought back unless he was regathering them? Do you have an answer to that? I know it's very simple, but please give me an answer for that. Fair enough? 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to some interesting e-questions that I saved for today, let's get right over to the phones. So we start with Adam in Baltimore. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, thanks a lot for taking my call.
Sure thing.
I have a question. How do you explain to a Jew who says it's forbidden to ingest blood versus Jesus' statement that you must drink his blood?
Oh, I mean, just tell him flat out it's metaphorical, that he says in the very same chapter that the flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that gives life. And he said, how are you going to do this when I ascend and I'm no longer with you? So it's 100% a spiritual metaphor, which he said it, excuse me, he said it in terms that those who were thinking in a carnal way would think carnally. But it's a spiritual metaphor. It has to do with partaking of his life, and that the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, the Torah say that the life is in the blood. So this is simply a matter of partaking of his life, drinking of his life. You can also say that under no circumstances ever have Christians ever gone around drinking his blood. They didn't drink his blood after his crucifixion, and they've never drank his blood since. It's simply representative of his death. So as simple as we could make it, it's just a metaphor, and he meant it as a metaphor. No one physically ate his body, and no one physically drank his blood.
Okay, thank you very much.
All right, thanks, man. God bless you. Sometimes things can be presented to us, and they can seem imposing, but really a simple answer to that is the very best. 866-34-TRUTH. Edward said, as a Christian, and Katie, if you're looking for this, April 23rd, as a Christian, it is my understanding that it is my duty to support and stand by Israel. That being the case, is there a specific organization, fund that I, a reborn Catholic, can financially contribute? I pray that our Jewish brothers and sisters accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior daily. God bless you, Edward, for doing that and for having that heart. A few things. Yes, you should be standing with Israel however you can, whatever ways that you can that are righteous and biblical. Absolutely. And putting the salvation of Jewish people at the forefront, reaching out to Jewish people to see them saved, is the most important thing. If the main thing that you want to do is invest in Jewish evangelism and thereby stand with Israel. You can give to a ministry like ours. You can give to other ministries that do outreach like Jews for Jesus and Chosen People. If your main goal is to be standing with Israel in terms of the land of Israel and people within the land, that what you want to do is you want to work with Jewish believers in Israel because you're showing solidarity with the nation and you are also reaching out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So I would recommend, I'll tell you what, I'll give you my recommendations when we come back. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Answering Edward's question, as a reborn Catholic, he wants to stand with Israel and wants to know where he can contribute financially. Again, if the goal is Jewish evangelism, as he prays daily for the salvation of Jewish people to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. If the goal is Jewish evangelism, obviously you can sow into a ministry like ours or, as I said, other organizations that do Jewish outreach, Jews for Jesus, Chosen People. But if you are in particular wanting to stand with Jewish people in the land that are also doing outreach and that are also doing acts of compassion, just type this in on your computer, istandwithisrael.com. istandwithisrael.com. Got that? istandwithisrael.com, and that'll take you to the website of Ma'oz Israel, some of our dearest friends for decades living in the land, ministering in the land, ma'ozisrael.org. But simple way to get there, just type in I Stand With Israel, one word, istandwithisrael.com, 866-34-TRUTH. Not there. Not that page. Not that page. That's not for Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Hang on. Why do the pages stick together when this is happening? No, not that. Oh, come on. Here we go. Here we go. From Chris. April 19th. I've been thinking about a bit of controversial information that I came across recently. It revolves around Israel's Babylonian captivity. The statements that I've read suggest that salvation, hell, Satan, and the resurrection were Babylonian concepts and are basically foreign to the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, prior to the Babylonian exile. I'm hoping that someone can provide me with something that disputes this belief. Thanks. Ah, Chris, you've heard something that's commonly taught, that these views are not actually biblical or certainly not prior to the exile, but that the Jews in exile picked up a lot of Babylonian beliefs. When I say Babylonian beliefs, beliefs from pagan culture that even influences from Persia, say in Zoroastrianism, and things like that. That's where you get the dualistic view of Satan and God and other views are introduced, and the views of resurrection come much, much later. Here's what's being confused. So Chris, you're not the first to have heard that. And there is a famous lecture delivered by a man named Friedrich Delitzsch 100 or so years ago. He was the son of a great, great biblical scholar, one of the greatest Old Testament scholars of the 1800s. A man who was also a rabbinic scholar who had a great heart for Jewish outreach, Franz Delitzsch. Some of you have done Old Testament study, know the Kyle and Delitzsch Old Testament commentaries from the 1800s. This was Franz Delitzsch, his son, who had a very, very different take on things and was really a strong anti-Semite. His son wrote a book called, gave a famous lecture and then put it out in book form in German book, Babel und Bibel, Babylon and the Bible, basically saying how biblical concepts arose out of paganism, arose out of Babylon. So these have been views that have been held to for some time. What I would encourage you to do is get a book, say, Ancient Orient and Old Testament. Ancient Orient and Old Testament, which is written by a great scholar named Kenneth Kitchen, a great Egyptologist, highly, highly respected Egyptologist. And first, he'll just talk about how a lot of the critical ways of reading the Old Testament, a lot of critical approaches to it. It's an older book, came out a few decades back, but still brilliant. and other books by him that are also highly interesting in this regard. But this is just a general one that will give you a larger idea of how this cultural borrowing thing and disputing the antiquity of biblical text and multiple authorships, that a lot of it is really questionable based on ancient and recent scholarship. But then get this book. If you don't get one, can't get the kitchen book, get this book by John Oswalt, O-S-W-A-L-T. He's a top Old Testament scholar, thorough background in ancient Near Eastern studies. John Oswalt, O-S-W-A-L-T. It's called The Bible Among the Myths, Unique Revelation or Just Ancient Literature. The Bible Among the Myths, John Oswalt, O-S-W-A-L-T, Unique Revelation or Just Ancient Literature, with a question mark. And you'll see it'll take up a lot of these issues in a practical way and help set the record straight. 866-34-TRUTH. JC in Charlotte, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. It's kind of hard for me to try to remember all of my points, but I guess I just wanted to ask you, you mentioned Babylon. I had a couple of questions. When you mentioned Babylon, were you speaking about modern-day Babylon? And if you were, what is considered today as not modern-day Babylon? Number two, is it possible for the people who were involved in the transatlantic slave trade to be they were scattered all across the planet. So is it possible for them to be Hebrews or Jews or whatever you call that?
Oh, okay, just explain the second question. When you say people are involved in the transatlantic slave trade, were some of them Jews? Do you mean the slaves or the slave traders?
Well, the only ones that would have been traded were the slaves.
Okay, no, as far as the slave trade and to associate Jewish people with the slaves coming from Africa, no, there's no connection there. There are some little pockets of Jews, like Ethiopian Jews in different parts of Africa, but the Africans that were tragically involved in the slave trade have no connection to Israel or the Jewish people. As for modern Babylon, that would be Iraq today. When I was speaking of Babylon, before we were talking about Babylon 2,500 years ago, where the Jewish people went into captivity 500-600 years before the time of Jesus. But Babylon today would be modern Iraq. Where Iraq is today, that's where ancient Babylon was. And in fact, Saddam Hussein fashioned himself as a modern-day Nebuchadnezzar, as a modern-day king of Babylon, and even had some special ceremonies recognizing who he was, this exalted king of Babylon. So some people believe that the prophecies, say, in Jeremiah 50 and 51, about the destruction of Babylon, because it didn't happen to ancient Babylon, they say it's still going to happen to modern Babylon, which is Iraq. And then others say that Babylon does no longer refers to a location, but rather to a system. So there's debate about that.
I definitely agree with you on a lot of points you made. How do you know for a fact that some of the slaves from the transatlantic slave trade were not a part of Israel?
Yeah, just JC, as far as we know, they can trace lineage that would go way back tribally that has no connection. In other words, we can't join the dots. So I'm not aware of any way that we could say, okay, Jews were scattered here at this point in time, and now we can trace the lineage from there, whereas these tribes and others could trace their lineage, and as far as we can tell, we're in certain parts of Africa unrelated. So just best we know, there's no evidence to prove it, and therefore we have to put a strong question mark up. But thank you for the questions. Appreciate them. Out of time, we got a break here. Do you have the 12-hour series? Do you have it yet? Angels, Demons, and Deliverance. $10. Yeah, postage paid. Call 1-800-278-9978 to order. 1-800-278-9978. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So what do you do? Where do you go? You got a question. It's a Jewish question. It's a difficult Jewish question. Who do you ask? Well, you ask me. That's what we're here for. You've got questions. We've got answers. Oh, that's Friday, but you've got Jewish questions. We've got Jewish answers right here on the Line of Fire on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Thanks for joining us, coming away live from right outside of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, broadcasting an Amish country. No, I'm not broadcasting an Amish country. I don't know. They allow electric broadcasts. I don't even know. Anyway, but we're not too far from Amish country in Pennsylvania. Delighted to be with you. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. You know, I really get grieved when I see Christian leaders talking about the evil occupation in Israel. I really get grieved. Just saw video of another Christian leader talking about time in Israel and talking about being with Palestinians and talking about just how ugly the occupation is. When I've never heard these people over the years, never heard them talk about the horrible injustices that Jews have suffered, never heard them raise those issues, never heard them crying out in the midst of the suicide bombings, never heard them say, look, we understand that Israel put up a fence and a wall. We understand that Israel did that to keep murderers out. We understand that since they've done it, terrorism has dropped 90%. We understand that, but there's cruelty and there's oppression. No, I don't hear that. I just hear the poor Palestinian Christians and the evil Israelis. That grieves me, because that to me has nothing to do with justice. That has to do with a misrepresentation of the past and the present. We should soon have available my lecture at the University of South Florida from a couple months back. And in that lecture, we talk about the history. We talk about the fact that if the Arabs, loved by God, the same way that Jews are loved by God, Arabs are loved by God, Jesus shed his blood, the same for every human being on the earth. God made covenantal promises that he will keep. It has nothing to do with racism or ethnicity or superiority. It has to do with God keeping his promises. But if the Arab peoples living in the land at that time, they did not identify as Palestinians then, but they identified the land as Palestine. If they had agreed with the partition solution of 1947, then it wouldn't just be Israel celebrating 64 years of statehood and a 64th anniversary. The Palestinians would have been celebrating 64 years of statehood. It's not the fault of the Jews that the Arabs did not accept the partition. It's not the fault of the Jews that the Arabs said, we will drive you into the sea and we will fight against you. It's not the fault of the Jews. It's not the fault of the Jews that in being attacked by surrounding nations that they had to fight back and then secure their borders. It's not their fault, especially if you say that God is in the midst of it. And to start this discussion without starting with the Holocaust, without starting with the decimation of 2/3 of Europe's Jews, including 1.5 million babies and children, to not start there, and then to just talk about the injustice to the Palestinians, it is mind-boggling to me, because the world recognized the need for a Jewish state after the horrors of the Holocaust. Otherwise, it's highly unlikely that there would have been votes for a Jewish state. And, of course, God was orchestrating things for his purposes. So I just want to share that. You know, yet another video talking about the occupation. Look, I care about Palestinians the same way I care about every people group in the earth. And I care about justice, and I care about equality. But I hate the misrepresentations and the one-sided way that some Christians have gotten on this issue. All right, just want to share that. Back with your questions.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, with your Jewish-related questions. Before I go to the phones, let me read an article just posted. There was a link just posted on my Facebook page, and it's by my longtime colleague and friend, Dan Juster, director of Tikkun Ministries International. And it's called Palestinian Freedom and Justice, a Messianic Perspective. He writes, several years ago, Asher and Trader, Asher is another dear friend and colleague, lives in Israel, Asher and Trader came to the conclusion that unity between Arab Christians and Messianic Jews in Israel was a key to revival for both the Arab and the Jewish communities in the land. That insight from over 20 years ago is still important to us, but it has been hard to bring to fruition. I have participated in several dialogues between Messianic Jewish leaders and key Palestinian Christian leaders. We have financially supported Arab Christian leaders and have had intensive prayer for them, with some exceptions, and there are some exceptions. There is one large barrier between us, and that is how we view the modern state of Israel. Dan writes, our Palestinian Christian brothers have been very vocal with regard to their view of the injustices they have suffered under the rule of the state of Israel. This is especially so for those who are on the east side of the 1967 Armistice Green Line. What have we learned by listening? For one thing, we have learned that Israel's rule is not always just. While many Arabs fled to the Arab invaders' side during the 1948 War of Independence, it is also true that Israel emptied Arab towns that were considered important to their security and viability as a state. This was regardless of whether the town was Christian or Muslim. Though many Arab believers have professed their forgiveness, the memories of such losses are terribly painful. In addition, Israeli soldiers manning checkpoints have at times been unduly harsh. There have been instances where Jewish settlers have taken over private Palestinian-owned land. Israeli courts have sometimes addressed these issues justly, but on some occasions, in my opinion, they have not. Settlers have torn up ancient olive groves, and blocked roads from Arab villages. These latter actions have damaged or destroyed the livelihood of Christian and Muslim Arabs. Sometimes I wonder why it should take hours to go through checkpoints from one area of the West Bank to another, or to go to a job in Israel when one has legitimate papers. However, we must never forget that there are good reasons for the establishment of checkpoints. They are a necessary and sad response to Muslim terrorism. When we reflect on these problems, we find ourselves grieved for those who have suffered unjustly. There are inspiring stories of Israeli treatment of the sick and other instances of good deeds, but these are often downplayed in the Arab Christian community. Conclusions have been drawn based mainly on the negative experiences. As such, Arab Christians have developed a theology out of their pain. They have interpreted the scriptures through the lens of their own circumstances, while at the same time disregarding the original context of the scriptures. This is faulty exegesis. These negative experiences contribute significantly to why Palestinian Christians often find replacement theology attractive. They conclude that the promises to the Jewish people and their irrevocable election has ended, and that the election is now something that is only to be applied to Christians. In addition, they conclude that the promise of the Jewish return to the land is not to be taken literally, even if there is some kind of continuing promise to the Jewish people. There is no such land promise to be fulfilled in this theology. They cannot reconcile the promises in Scripture to Israel with their own experience of suffering. They ask a question, how can God's promises result in Christian suffering? For them, the state of Israel is a Western colonial imposition on the Middle East that has been a foundational injustice. Dan says, I've written many times on the issue of the promises to the Jewish people. I will not give much space to repeat myself on this issue. Suffice it to say that a straightforward reading of the Bible in context makes it abundantly clear that the promises to the Jewish people still stand, including the return to the land of Israel. Biblical interpretation cannot be based on our personal pain or lack thereof, suffering or freedom from suffering. Before I take any calls, just a little bit further, Dan says we need to be very clear on the reasons underlying the conflict in the Middle East and its current geopolitical condition. Unfortunately, those holding a replacement perspective, in other words, that the church has replaced Israel and the promises no longer apply to Israel, have misunderstood some key issues. Arab Christians at a recent conference claimed that the primary problem in the Middle East is the occupation of the West Bank and Gaza by the State of Israel. This is a terrible mistake. I agree with you, Dan. This erroneous conclusion protects Palestinian suffering as a grid for understanding the whole Middle East conflict. Since 1992, Israel has tried to give up the West Bank and Gaza. By the end of the 1990s, the West Bank was largely governed by the Palestinians. There was little occupation. The Israeli government under Prime Minister Barak sought to give 95% of the West Bank, East Jerusalem, and Gaza for a Palestinian state. Instead of peace, we ended up with the Intifada, homicide, suicide bombers, and more. Even after this rejection, Israel unilaterally withdrew from Gaza and moved over 8,000 of its citizens from their homes and businesses in the area, only to get Hamas and missiles in return. It's as if Israel cannot give up the land it wants to give up. When, after the War of Independence, Jordan occupied and ruled the area that was intended by the UN for a Palestinian state, no one spoke of occupation, though Jordan also occupied some parts that had been Jewish for centuries, including Jewish areas in East Jerusalem. Jews were forced to flee, their cemeteries desecrated, their ancient synagogues destroyed. Again, no one labeled this occupation. As far as colonialism, while it is true that Great Britain had colonial designs in the Middle East, this is only part of the story. Islam and Arab conquest was one of the major colonial forces in history. Turkey also colonized vast territories. In many cases, indigenous cultures were destroyed far more than under British Empire rule. However, none of this is as important as the rise of fundamentalist Islam. I'll finish this article in a moment. First, to the phones. Nicole in Philadelphia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, Nicole.
Oh, hi. Hi.
You're on the air.
Wow, wonderful. Hi, Dr. Brown. I want to first start off by thanking you for what you do. I listen to you every day.
Well, thank you.
I had a question. I am a very young Christian. I don't know much about the Jewish religion at all, but I know my mom recently started going to an at-home church, and she now considers herself a Messianic Jew, and which is great for her. But one thing she had said to me, and I was wondering how true this was, if you could give me a little insight. The Christians are Sabbath day, and a lot of our holidays that we have our traditions with the holidays and Sabbath, and the days that we have for our holidays and Sabbath were actually taken from the pagans, and that the Messianic Jews bring those holidays back to when they were originally used, if that makes any sense. And
yeah,
I'm just
wondering, sure,
how true that is. I'm finding it all very interesting.
Yeah, it's funny. I addressed similar issues in the first hour of the program. Some questions came up that I talked about. Let me first encourage you as a new believer to major on the majors, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And majoring on the majors means your own relationship with God, loving Jesus, walking in godly character, reaching out to the lost, being committed to a body of believers. Major on the majors, that all these things are actually secondary. And when they become primary, then we get our focus off. And instead of talking about Jesus, we talk about Jewishness. So that's just a caution, because I've seen many people do that. Keep things simple, all right? That being said, there is some truth to what's being said, but limited. For example, Gentile believers did not have a 6-day work week. They didn't have a seventh-day Sabbath like Jewish people did. So when they came to faith, they didn't have a seventh-day Sabbath. They weren't keeping that. But we do have traditions pretty early on that Jews and Gentiles would have a special gathering on a Sunday morning or on a Sunday night, because it was a work day, to celebrate the resurrection. Eventually, the church made the mistake of saying that Sunday replaced the Sabbath, that the Sabbath was no longer Saturday, it was Sunday. The Bible never teaches that. That was just something that church leaders decided in the 4th century. But the idea of believers gathering together on Sunday on a worship, there's no pagan origin for that. That has to do with the resurrection of Jesus. That's why they did it. To them, this was the new beginning, so they did that. The fact that there's a separation between Passover and Easter in church calendars and Jewish calendars has nothing to do with paganism. It has to do with a church separation from Israel. What happened was, there were some church leaders who said, we have a fixed time every year. Friday is this is when we celebrate his death. This is when we celebrate his resurrection. Friday, Sunday. And we fixed this time. And there was another part of the church that said, no, we want to do this with the Jewish calendar, because this is part of Passover. So there was a dispute over this. At a certain point in the 4th century, church leaders Constantine, who was the emperor, with some anti-Semitic sentiments, said, we can't be relying on the Jews in their calendar. We have to separate from them. So those things are wrong. In other words, we should be celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus, in my view, in the midst of the Passover season. But the fact that most of the church celebrates it at a certain fixed time of the year, always on a Friday, always on a Sunday, that's not paganism. It has nothing to do with paganism. It just has to do with when things are dated. So there's sometimes an exaggeration here. And what I'd like to do, Nicole, is send you free a copy of my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices, because all these questions are in there with some detailed answers and some practical guidelines. So if I could do that, stay right there. Don't hang up. And Dwight is going to get your information. I want to send this to you as a gift, Nicole. And keep listening to this broadcast. It'll help you to major on the majors.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I took a blast of vitamin C, one of these airborne tablets. Citrus, good flavor, helps support your immune system, but somehow I didn't time it properly, so it's still in my mouth. I'm getting a blast of vitamin C. And I'm supposed to chew it, I guess, but if I chewed it, that wouldn't work. That would be very crude. So I'm getting a blast of vitamin C seeping slowly into my mouth and cheek as I speak. And perhaps you're feeling the health flowing through me as I'm getting a blast of vitamin C. Let me read the end of Dan Juster's article, which is on Palestinian freedom and justice, a messianic perspective. He says, with all the conflicts between Israel and Palestinians, none of this is as important as the rise of fundamentalist Islam. Not one state under Muslim rule fully practices or tries to fully practice the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. This is especially important with regard to true religious freedom. With all of Israel's faults, one is free to change one's convictions in this land without the threat of death, either by the courts or by vengeful citizens. The condition of women in Muslim countries is deplorable. The treatment of Christian minorities is also deplorable, though I suspect many Christians are silent as to their plight for fear of violent reprisals. A study of Islam reveals a violent history. Violence is in the DNA of Islam. While Muslims can be moderate when they adopt a faithful obedience to the original fundamental mandate of Islam, their return to violence is the way to spread Islam and maintain its dominance. The biggest reason for the lack of peace in our day is the spirit of Islam. I think that our Arab Christian brothers do not realize that while they focus on Israel as an unjust state, they're unable to look past their present pain to see the monster of fundamentalist Islam looming in the background. At one conference in the West Bank, I observed many well-dressed Palestinian Christian young women. Do they realize that if Islam ruled them, as is the case in Gaza, they could not dress in any way as they do know, but would be forcibly covered up? That is how I see Islamic fundamentalism. Israel's existence and a control of the West Bank may intensify this fundamentalism, but it is not its cause. It began well before these issues. Its manifestation in the Arab world, the Philippines, Nigeria, India, many other lands, shows we are dealing with a demonic power that is of much greater concern than the occupation. This is the root problem today, a violent Islam that wants to take over the whole world. I live in a state with fallen people who do not know Yeshua, but it is a better place to live than any Muslim state. Is a better place to live for Christian Arab Christians than any Muslim state. In fact, Arab Muslims are treated more humanely in Israel than in many Islamic countries. We must not forget these facts. If we do so, our justice issues, though real and important, will not be understood in proper perspective. We must take these justice issues with full seriousness, but ultimately we must stand with Israel as the nation poised on the point of the spear in challenging fundamentalist Islam. Well said, Dan. All right, Scott in Philadelphia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Well, hi, Dr. Brown. My question is, based on your knowledge of Jewish people and their view of the Messiah, I'm not talking about Messianic Jews, but just the Jewish faith in general, and I know there's a wide range of who they expect the Messiah to be, but what is your view on different groups and if they think the Messiah is man or God? And then my follow-up question would be, if they think the Messiah is man, would not that be our Christian Antichrist?
Yeah. Well, the second question, would it be the Christian Antichrist? Could be. It's certainly possible that there will be an Antichrist figure, a false Messiah, that Jewish people embrace as the Messiah. Could be. The answer to your first question, though, is that traditional Judaism absolutely says that the Messiah is human. He is exalted. He is powerfully anointed. He is exceptional, but he's absolutely human. They would reject any idea that he was divine. He'll be more exalted than any Jewish leader in history, and yet human. Now, there are some who would say, Daniel Boyerin, Jewish scholar, Talmudic scholar, who has just written a book called The Jewish Gospels, written a number of books, but his book, The Jewish Gospels, he argues that in the first century, there were plenty of Jews who were expecting a divine Messiah. The question is, was it Jesus or not? That's a pretty revolutionary concept in Jewish studies, and I've spoken with religious Jews who really question it and question his understanding of the sources and so on. But let's just say that Pharisaical Judaism, which became Rabbinic Judaism, has without exception said the Messiah is human. Even if exalted, the Messiah is human. And to say Messiah is God or divine, they would categorically reject that. And
would
again,
they reject it as blasphemy?
They would reject it as idolatrous. Any idea that God could become a man or a man could become God, they would say is the height of idolatry. They would look at it the same way as we would look at the latest Hindu guru who claims to be the Christ or the incarnation, or someone says, no, this guy, Guru Maharaji, he's God. It's nonsense. You know, man is not God. That's the way they would look at Jesus. That's the way they would look at the idea of a Messiah being divine. I deal with this, Scott, in my new book, The Real Kosher Jesus, which I'd encourage you to get hold of. There's a chapter in it called The Secret of the Invisible God Who Can Be Seen. And I explain how this is a thoroughly biblical concept and even with related Jewish concepts that tie into it. And then from a more full viewpoint in Volume 2 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, I talk about the question of a divine Messiah in some depth.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, because I find when I talk to my Jewish acquaintances, I'll ask them that question. And at first they say, well, what do you mean? And then they say, well, yes, the Messiah would be a man and could not be a God.
Yep, absolutely. And it's not just the Messiah. It would be the impossibility of any man being God, even someone as great as Messiah. What we need to show is the scriptural basis for this, God being complex in his unity and ruling and reigning and yet coming down in our midst to save and deliver. And we would also emphasize the humanity of the Messiah, that he is both divine and man at the same time. Hey, Scott, keep reaching out to your Jewish friends and Real Kosher Jesus. You'll find some real helpful information. In fact, get it to some of your Jewish friends and see what happens. All right. We are out of time for your calls, but can I ask you a question? Can I ask you a direct question? Are you helped by this radio broadcast? Are you helped by the effort that we put into it? Are you helped by what we bring to it? I can't tell you how much I appreciate the kind words, the kind comments, or as a caller says earlier, I listen to you every day where I go out and speak and people come and say to me, man, I listen to your show every day. That means the world to me. If we are blessing you, if we are helping you, if you appreciate the work of outreach we do to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, if you appreciate the fact we raise up and send out missionaries around the world who are preaching the gospel while we're on the air right here, they're laboring and bringing the good news of Jesus to some suffering, hurting people around the world. If you appreciate the voice of moral righteousness that we have here in America in our heart for revival, can I ask you to do three things? Number one, pray for us. Number two, tell other people about the broadcast. And number three, sow into this ministry. Become a monthly torchbearer, monthly supporter, or make a one-time donation to help us reach more and more people through the airwaves and through the work that we do. It would mean so much. Thank you in advance. To stand with us, you can go online, askdrbrown.org, right on the homepage. Stand with us, support, askdrbrown.org. Or call this number right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, never quit reaching out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because God has promised that as they have been physically scattered, they'll be physically regathered. As they've been spiritually scattered, they will be spiritually regathered.